father and son went through similar emotions together, the same mountain that Jerusalem later would be tucked right alongside of and Jesus would hang on the cross there outside of. But this is 2,000 years earlier, and yet it also was a walk of death. Carrying with him the supplies for sacrifice, the obvious question came to the son. And most of our Bibles read it, but if you study it out, really there's a lot of questions as to whether he was truly a boy, as the scripture reads so often. Many believe he might have been in his latter teens, some think in his mid-20s. Even one man, a very respected writer of centuries ago, said, I believe he was 33 years of age when he walked with his father up that mountain. Regardless, his age is lost to history. But his shoulders are weighed down with that load of wood, and his dialogue with his father, innocent enough, says, Father, yes, my son, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And they walk on. Coming to the place God directed the father to build his altar, and he completes it. He places the wood upon it. He binds his son as you would any live sacrifice, and he lays his son upon the wood. The entire narrative, with all the unimaginable emotions that are tied to it, lasts 12 short verses in Genesis 22. And they're both safely home by verse 19. So there's no mentioning of struggle. There's no further dialogue. We really have to just imagine in our minds what it must have been like for them as they take this journey, a three-day journey together. None of that, hardly is any of it, is recorded in Scripture. Just the father pulling out the knife that he's carried for 3 days, lifting it high in the air and ready to plunge it into the heart of his son, all in obedience to God's command. A skeptic would look at this and say, what a lunatic. A pagan would say, well, he's just joining with the ranks of blood sacrifice of many civilizations past. A secularist might say, this is the very reason that I don't like the Bible and I don't like all of the religious stuff. But the scripture would simply call this man a friend of God. A friend of God. The word friend is a beautiful word, isn't it? Isn't it? True friendships. They grow in meaning as we get older, and yet some of the dearest ones began on the playground, and we can go back in our minds too. And yet those friendships give way to adult relationships that many times are the very thread that carries us through life. And we come to cherish and value what a true good friend is. And could there be any greater description of anyone here today? Could you imagine if history recorded you to be a friend of God? And often the litmus test of friendship is not the fun times, not the good times. Anybody can be a friend then, but it's actually the dark times, the times of stretching, difficulty, unraveling, when you and I are going through tests and trials and we really, really need someone there with us. That many times is when friendships are forged that will last a lifetime. That's why the fraternity of those that many of you have fought in theaters of war, you understand and we don't, but they say there's something of the bond when you've been on a battlefield together like none other. This was a moment, maybe the moment of all moments for God to have a friend on earth. Strange as that may seem. For that moment, knife in hand, God called out to him, and we pick up the narrative in Genesis 22 on the screen. Abraham, Abraham, and here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son. And Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns, and he went over and he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. What a moment in history. It's a third scene, if you're just joining us today, we're walking through Hebrews chapter 11, the famous faith chapter, and this is the third scene in the life of the man called Abram, or later Abraham. And as we've gone through this, the first scene is that when God came to him and said, Abram, I want you to leave your country and your family, and I want you to go to a place I will later reveal to you. And it simply says, the writer of Hebrews, he obeyed and he went, and It's an amazing story of faith. The second story is that he and Sarah were well past childbearing years, and yet they believed God. He reckoned God faithful, that God, who promised him a son, would give him a son. And another remarkable season of faith. And here we come now to what I believe is the epic of them all, though. This moment in Abraham's life and God as friends, when they meet on that mountain, because the writer here begins by faith, Abraham, when God, his friend, when God tested him. Some of God's closest moments with people of faith are moments of trials. That's something you have to understand today. Some of the moments in Scripture that we see God is the closest to the person, like Daniel, like Moses, like Joseph, like the prophet Ezekiel or Hosea or Jeremiah or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego or Job. Over and over again, the closest times that God has with people that are people of faith is when they're going through their darkest hour of their life. And there are two words here in the New Testament used for the word test. One of them used here in Hebrews 11, verse 17. The other one is to test in order to destroy. And that is used many times in relationship to your life and my life. To literally go through a test that might destroy us. Most often that is used in the realm of the enemy, that Satan comes to test us or to tempt us. And literally it could bring us to a point of destruction. But thankfully so, we have the promise of God's word that he'll never allow us to be tried any further than we're able to handle. That God's grace will be there. God is faithful. He'll provide a way of escape. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? The other word for test used here is that God tested in order to strengthen Abraham or to approve something or someone. The thought of us going through something that would destroy us is frightening, and yet God is faithful. And the warnings are there to prepare us, and the promises are there to assure us and to anchor us that no matter what it is that we go through, that God will always bring us through whatever it is. It would be easy for you and I to stray from Hebrews 11 and just to kind of settle in Genesis 22 because it's such an amazing narrative, but our text is Hebrews 11, and the purpose of our series is to see these people of faith and to see what it was about them and how faith played out in them and what faith did through them and in them in their lives. And so we want to remain in this text today. And as we look at Hebrews chapter 11, I want to remind you that as we come into this chapter, chapter 10 is kind of a concluding thought where he says many are turning away, many are leaving the faith, many because of persecutions and trials and things in their lives were beginning to abandon their walk with God. And so the writer comes in chapter 11 to say, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And just before those words, he said, hold to your faith. Don't shrink back. Most of us are familiar with a phrase, the dark night of a soul. It's used in writings, even in pop culture today. It came from a man in the 16th century by the name of St. John of the Cross, a Catholic mystic from Spain. And he wrote about this dark night of the soul having to do with the wall that we all go through sooner or later in our lives. That there are seasons, there are times in our lives, times of testing, times that it's as if God many times withdraws from us and we feel that we are so abandoned and we hit that wall at times and we question and we doubt and we keep praying and we wonder, God, where are you and why has this happened? And everything breaks loose in our life. And St. John of the Cross said it is in those moments so often that God shines his light. He put it this way in one statement, faith is a dark night for man, but in this very way it gives him light. Faith is a dark night for man, but in this very way it gives him light. St. John talked about things that God wants to root out of us when we go through dark nights of the soul. That we must go through the wall to be stripped of these things. And I have them listed there in your bulletin if you want to note quickly in the outline that he talked. One of them is pride. Seen in the way that we view other people, that so often when we go through a dark night of our soul, that God is working in us in the way we look at others. And he went on to talk about our tendency to judge people or our dependence to have approval of people or even in our spiritual progress, that we become prideful in who we are in God and that God will take us through dark seasons to strip us of that pride. He talked about greed, being discontent with where you are in your journey, and that you're always looking at others and not quite attaining everything that you want. When St. John of the Cross emphasized that Jesus opened up with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, the bankrupt, those that have nothing spiritually, for they are the ones that the kingdom is given to." He talked about luxury, using God for your own pleasure. He wrote some powerful words there about more being more into pleasures and good feelings that come from God than actually loving God. And we all at one time or another have done that. He called that idolatry. And so God, many times in the dark night of our soul, wants us to love Him, not the things that He gives us and blesses us with, but to love God, the giver of all things. He said that another area is wrath, our lack of patience to wait on God, easily irritated, frustrated, angry in life. Spiritual gluttony, to love the Christian life as long as it doesn't involve the cross. That's a fascinating one, isn't it? For Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, what? Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Spiritual envy, to be unhappy when others do well around us. Spiritual sloth, to run from the things in the Christian life that are hard and to run to the easy things. He called it a laziness, a slothfulness. And he wrote that God brings us into the dark night so that we lose our love for these things in this world. Not that he says we don't enjoy them. St. John of the Cross went on to talk about that God gives us all things to enjoy. The Apostle Paul said that. But again, it's that God will allow times to come in our lives that he just wants us to cling to him and him alone. Faith in him and him alone. Hang on for all your worth so that we don't love the things of this world too much. When we read the lives of great men and women in Scripture, like Abraham here, it's often just a little peek into their dark night of the soul. I mean, can you imagine those three long days packed into 12 short little verses? But imagine that journey for Abraham. Imagine the journey for Isaac. And I want to consider, if you will, what the main takeaway of the writer of Hebrews as he looks back on those 12 short verses and he derives what faith encapsulated in the life of Abraham. Read it with me if you have it before you or on the screen, verse 17 to 19. It was by faith, say that with me, by faith. Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Let me just pause to ask you, have you ever had to give up something that you loved? Have you ever really felt that God said, I want you to go there to do this, or I want you to release whatever, something you tangibly hold, something you prayed for, waited for? Can you imagine 24 years of waiting for the promised son, and now God tests him in this way? By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, he offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. The writer of Hebrews here focuses on three main aspects of Genesis 22's story: the test of faith, the promises of faith, the reasonings of faith. The first today is the purposeful test of faith, verse 17, when God tested him. Abraham's whole journey of faith is one test after another, and that's the nature of faith. Remember my story months ago, my little nephew Liam. I've told a few of Liam's stories, but the kindergarten day, it's his first day. He's 5 years old. He's got that little ASU backpack on, and he's marching like a little soldier, though he doesn't want to really go to school for the first time. And they go there, and the kids are everywhere, but they've already been there to know who the teacher is, where the line is, all of that. And so Beth is there, and as she pushes him along and says, go, Liam, there's your teacher, go line up in the line, his shoulders just drops, and he says, I hate my life. 5 years old. Now, we laugh at that because of context. At age 5 or 6, life was taking on a whole new challenge, and now at age, I guess, 8, maybe 9 now, he's way past that day, and I'm sure it's not so hard to walk to that line the first day of school. But we all know that little kindergarten life has to be stretched all the way through adolescent life, as we see these graduates up here, all the way into the real deal of life as adult one day. And all the pressures, all the trials, everything that comes with it, it will succumb to that. And it's a great picture of what the journey of faith is like for you and I. Step by step, season by season, as Paul called it, glory by glory. But that doesn't mean we just bounce from mountaintop to mountaintop. Oh no, life is filled of times that God says to us, I want you to take a 3-day journey with me, as difficult as it is. And as we know, in those times, that's how we grow, as Paul said, from glory to glory, as God reveals himself to us and as we follow him, holding on to his hand of faith. This chapter for Abraham had to be the toughest of all. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, he offered Isaac as a sacrifice. See, it was faith in action that day. Just leaving the tent that morning, remember the story in Genesis. It says, God said, Abraham, I want you to go and take your son to Mount Moriah, a 3-day journey. And the very next verse says, the very next morning, early in the morning, Abraham got up and he saddled his donkey and he went with two of his servants and his son Isaac. Amazing obedience. It was a step of faith when they pulled away. Every step for 3 days was faith in action. The cutting of the wood and laying it upon Isaac's back was a huge step of faith. That little exchange when Isaac asked naively, or maybe even with some true wonder in his mind, what is going on here? Father, we have the wood, we have the fire. Where's the sacrifice for this burnt offering? The taking of that knife and lifting it up, fully ready to plunge it into his son's chest, a giant step of faith. If we choose today to walk with Jesus, we choose to walk in faith. Some kindergarten steps, some adult steps, some dark nights of the soul. We're choosing to allow God to have his way in our heart and our life. And we're choosing to say, you are God, you are Lord. Whatever it is that I go through, God, I am trusting you. And if that doesn't sit well with you today, see, you can't take Jesus as Savior, and you can't take him as eternal life and as your ticket to heaven. You cannot do that without taking him as Lord of your life. And that wherever he leads you, you will follow. And whatever path it takes you, and through your own failings or what you seem as God failing you, in all of it, that you walk by faith and hold to his hand. That is what the Bible teaches. And Abraham's an amazing, amazing picture of it here. Because in the lordship of God in his life, Abraham was changing with every step. He was growing to be a friend of God. Realize the writer here is trying to encourage a tired church. He's trying to inspire them, call them to press on, call them to hold to their faith. Remember chapter 12, you're running a race that's marked out for you, so keep that faith. See, with each of these in chapter 11, we note some of them more overtly than others, but all of them, it was a step of faith. Noah to build his ark, certainly for the Israelites to step out into the Red Sea, for Moses to leave Egypt. Each of them, they were tests of faith that required steps of faith. And you might be here today and you say, Jeff, I can't handle another trial. I am up to here with the tests in my life. I cannot handle anything more. The fact is, you can. God's grace is there for you. And he calls you, just like Abraham, to fix your eyes, what? On Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. What? Chapter 12. This is what all of this leads to. See, follow the flow. Chapter 10, many of them began to shrink back. Many of them were pulling back in their faith, some turning away. So chapter 11, he defines what faith is. He gives us pictures of faith over and over again. And then we come to chapter 12, and we are to run this race that's marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. That Jesus can identify with you and I as our great high priest, that he knows what it is to lose everything in his life, that he might gain everything back. That's what we're told to do in chapter 12. So we open up looking at faith from Abraham's perspective and his test. But second, there is that paradoxical promise of faith that the writer of Hebrews tunes into here. And this is such a unique aspect of the story. It's really at the heart of what the writer here believes is what matters. It's where faith comes at the most. Because it's that Abraham was there that day, altar built, wood stacked, fire ready, knife in hand, even though God had said to him that it would be through Isaac that your descendants would come. It just doesn't make sense. And though offering your child in an altar would be a ridiculous act, you can multiply that times over, that this would be the very child, the very man that God is going to reckon your offspring through, that your future is in, that all of the history of Israel is going to be in. It just did not make sense as Abraham would lay Isaac upon that altar. What incredible faith, because he had the promise. When you and I have the promises of God and yet face the trials and the tests of life, that is where the power of our faith comes through the most. See, when you and I know all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose, when you and I know that in this world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. When you and I know, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. When you and I know that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. When you and I know that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. When we know the promises of God and yet in the natural, what we see is not working together for our good. What we see, I'm not getting the desires of my heart while I try to delight in him. And what we see is that we feel abandoned and struck down and destroyed, and we wonder, God, where are you? It's in those moments that the promises ring in our ears and our faith is required the most. And it's not just to hang on by faith, it's to obey. It's to obey in faith. Abraham had the promise of God. This is the boy. He offered him Ishmael, right? 13 years before, here, Ishmael, take him. And God says, no, that's not the son. There is a promised son. And so there's many more years to wait. And 24 years later, again, God shows up. And we looked at it weeks ago outside of Abraham's tent and says, you're going to have a son. And Abraham is now 99 years of age. But this was a moment of supreme obedience, because the man with the promise is taking that promised son and laying him on an altar. In the Greek here, it's that while the test was still in progress, Abraham had already offered up Isaac on that altar. Done deal. That emphasizes even more the obedience, the faith that was there. That before God in any way intervened, before any knowledge that there is a ram for sacrifice caught in the bush over here, none of that, without any of that knowledge that Abraham had already in his will and in his heart, he had sacrificed his son on that altar. And that is why the writer puts it this way. He who had received the promises, verse 17, was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Did God lie? No. Did God's command seem to go against everything that he had said previously? Yes. But God wanted Abraham's heart, just like he wants your heart today. So what does the writer conclude? It's an interesting thought. Verse 19, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So third, we see here the persuasive reasoning of faith. The word reasoned here, that Abraham, it's in a secular sense, it has to do with running a business where you charge people, or in a mathematical sense, having to do with you calculating something out, that he reasoned this. He figured this out in his mind. He appraised the situation as following. He fully expected to offer his son. Again, the Greek of verse 17, it was already done. He had laid Isaac on the altar. He is giving Isaac to God in obedience. But he fully expected Isaac to come back from the dead. It was a faith in death, but a faith in life and resurrection. So believing in faith that God would still build a nation through Isaac, the only logical conclusion to Abraham would be this: I'm going to thrust this knife into my son, but I believe that God is going to raise him back from the dead. What a moment of faith. In a real sense, a lot of Abraham died that day. A lot of Abraham died on that altar. Doesn't matter his age, but I'm sure for Isaac too, whether he was 12 or 25, a lot of Isaac died on that altar. But that's what God wanted. He wanted their hearts. He wanted them to die to pride, where they would rely upon themselves for anything. He wanted Abraham to die to natural reasoning, that this makes no sense, and just to totally abandon and walk in faith. He wanted a man's will to obey him and something that's very hard to follow through on. But out of death came what? Came life. See, this is the birth of Israel. This is what later leads us to the birth of Jesus. This is what later gives us all of the history of the Old Testament, always pointing us ultimately to what? That Jesus Christ would come to earth. Aren't you thankful that Abraham offered Isaac on the altar? It's what leads us to our salvation. That, my friend, is spiritual truth in a nutshell. Jesus talked about this over and over again, different ways that he put it. One of them is found in John chapter 12. He told his disciples that his hour had come. And he said, I'm not resting over it now, although later he would in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he told them, John chapter 12, these words, and I'll read it just from the message. But he said, I've come with this purpose. And he explained it this way, unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it is never any more than a grain of wheat. But if it is buried, it sprouts and reproduces itself many times over. True in a physical, organic sense, we know, but it's also true in a spiritual sense. And we know that day in Abraham's life, that death ended up bringing resurrection life. And we know it's true in our lives because Jesus, in the very next word, though he's talking about himself, he's saying to them, disciples, I am ready to go. I'm ready to lay my life down. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it can't produce life. But then the very next verse he says, and it's in your outline there, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Hard words. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. See, it's a matter of loss becoming gain, dying becoming life, sacrificing only to have a resurrection to pick it back up again. Look again at those words from St. John of the Cross. Faith is a dark night for man, but in this very way it gives him light. See, because it's often in faith where we are tested, where we are tried, where God puts us through the fire. Peter's saying that our faith comes out as greater and purer than gold. It's a refining in our lives. And so St. John sees them, that faith being those dark seasons in our life, it's that God is purging us of pride, of greed, of luxury, of wrath, of spiritual gluttony, spiritual envy, spiritual sloth. As I read through that years ago, I remember it felt so foreign to today. Reading a 16th century writer almost always feels very foreign to today. But reading this Catholic mystic who is saying when we go through those times in our lives, God is trying to rid us of these things that most of them I don't think we even think about. But that man contemplated them deeply. And he realized when we hit the wall in our life, many times God is trying to deal and work through us and in us. Abraham died that day, but he lived. And he lived to be a friend of God. As I close, there's all kinds of applications for your life, for my life today. It might be that you are in the midst of one of your greatest hours of trial you've ever faced in your life right now. And for you then to think of Abraham, picture as Abraham is there and he's a friend of God. And God is there with Abraham, and yet God brought him to that brink. And you may say, I feel that I'm there. Then know today with confidence the reason we have the story in God's word and the reason the writer of Hebrews takes hold of it is because you may be at a point that you say, it doesn't make any sense to me whatsoever. And yet God is there just like he was with Abraham, and he's going to carry you through. It might be that you're here today and you have your Isaac, and God is calling you to take something that you love very dearly. And you've wrestled with him. Maybe it's been a tug of war for some time, but God is asking you to take that Isaac and to lay it on the altar. And today is your day that he reminds you that if you will die, you will live. That if you will sacrifice, it will come back to you. Because that's the way that it works with God. You might be here today, and really this is your day of giving up everything to God the way that Abraham did. And maybe you in your life, you've never fully come into the lordship of Christ. And today could be that day. See, the picture is so incredible for us because it's the picture what gives us life. A father offering a son. God could not have painted a more beautiful picture for you and I to understand what he would do for us 2,000 years later. Here it is. Abraham, take your one and only son and offer him Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. that whoever believes in him will not die, will not perish, but have everlasting life. So today might be a day for you that you embrace what Jesus has done for you, because you see the picture of it here. In the ancient life of Abraham and Isaac, the same God the Father did for you in giving his son to die for our sins. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Close your eyes. Not look about it around at all, just for a moment if you would. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, if I could ask the prayer team to come back up. As we've already had a prayer time earlier, but I'm going to ask them to come and be prepared to pray for any that are here today. And maybe you're in that position, and maybe you're in a dark night of the soul, and maybe right now is a time that you say, I just want to come forward. It might be someone you don't even know, but to come and just to offer and receive prayer at this altar. For whatever it is that you're going through, that you're having to trust God like you never have in your life, I'm here to encourage you today with this. I believe in the resurrecting power of God. I don't believe he only redeems us of our sin and our lives and our souls, but also he redeems our circumstances. He redeems our faults and our failures, that God redeems us. And many times at that very altar is a place that when we surrender to him, that he returns back to us and his grace covers, his forgiveness covers. And maybe you need to do that this morning. You say, Jeff, today is my day to come to him. You say, I've wandered, I've missed God, I've sinned, I have failed. And today is the day that you want to come to Christ. Even now, you may want to just slip out and come and ask somebody to pray with you, as someone's already done. You say, there's a place in my life, whatever it is, if you want to come, just slip out right now. But with heads bowed and eyes closed, I would ask this morning, is there anyone here that you say, today, Jeff, this is a day that I want to turn my life over to God fully. I believe in Jesus. I believe he died for my sins. I know I've sinned. Maybe today is a day that you accept not only his salvation sacrifice, but also that you accept the lordship of Christ in your life. And maybe you've had a hard time with that. You've struggled with that a little bit through the years, but today's a day you say, I want him to be Savior and Lord. If that's you right now, would you just put up your hand and say, that's me, Jeff. Just put up, put it down real quick, like, and I'll see it. And we'll pray with you now. Anybody, you just put up that hand right now. Anyone. Say, today's a day. I want to surrender it to the Lord. Anyone? Just let me see it, if you will. Just let me see it today. Quickly, just hold it up. Is there anybody in the service? Anyone at all? I'll give you just a moment. You feel God's tugging at your heart. There's a surrendering. There's a battle of will, absolutely. But you say, today's the day. I'm going to let God be God in my life. Anybody? You put up that hand. I'll give you just a moment longer. Is there anyone in the service? Thank you, Lord. I see that hand. Anybody else? Bless you. Anybody else? I'll give you just a moment longer. Thank you, Lord. Anyone else? You put up that hand. Anyone else? Thank you, Lord. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd like to lead us just through a simple prayer, and then we're going to stand, and I'm going to invite those of you that need prayer just to come and let someone on the prayer team just minister in prayer over you and with you today. Would you pray with me, though? And you're here, at least one raised their hand. Several in the early service today, and maybe you didn't raise your hand, but yet you know in your heart, you say, Jeff, I'm there. Listen, I don't care if you raise your hand. What matters to me right now is that you talk to God, that you open your heart up to him. This could be your moment, a moment of life change like never before in your life. Would you join us as we pray just a simple prayer? Let's talk to God together. Would you join me now? Everyone out loud together, let's pray. Just say these words. Oh God, I believe you're God. I have my questions. I don't understand everything. But by faith, I say you are God. I believe you sent your Son to come to this earth to die for my sins. Upon that mountain, you provided for my sin. And I admit my sins. I confess them before you now, and I ask for your forgiveness and for your cleansing. I receive Jesus into my heart change me now and give me the power to turn from my sin that only I can do with your help. In Jesus' name, amen.